Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see all of you here again this morning. And the smiles and the glow on your faces, I trust that's because of the joy of being here and not frostbite. I think all of us have cars with windows, and we were able to shut those. I know I didn't have mine down even a little bit, so... This morning, our text is John 15, verses 9 through 13. John 15, 9 through 13. Thank you for reading that. And the message is titled, I am going to demonstrate real love. Didn't even dawn on me that this is February and love month. When this came about, came to me, my question is this. What do you know about love? Is that a strange question? Nobody jumping up and down to answer it. What do you know about love? I'm not talking about infatuation or lust here. I'm talking about what do you know? What do you really know about true love? We have a lot of concepts. Look again at John 15, verse 9. Jesus makes an amazing statement here. And it's one that I don't think we ponder enough. I don't think, let this soak in. John 15, 9, Jesus says this. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. We know that, but it is so profound. Did you catch it? I mean, let that soak in. Now, before we go any further, there is a connection between this and obedience and obeying his commandments that is up above and below and throughout this passage. But we're really not going to go there today. Jesus loves us like the Father loves him. I mean, this is more than just ooey-gooey feelings. Oh, that makes, you know, we in high school, we used to give these things out. I don't even remember what they were called, but warm fuzzies, I think they were called. We had special days where we handed warm fuzzies to each other, like, I like you. Oh, here, have this. Well, this is not the kind of love that is in this passage. In the same way God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. If we look at John 17, verse 23, the flip side is also true. God loves us the same way that Jesus loves us. God loves us just as much as he loves his son. It's profound. It's deeper than we really can ever understand. In Sunday school, we were talking about, something. And we came to this conclusion at one point that, you know, none of us really understand everything in Scripture still. Even as long as we may have been Christians, maybe you're a new Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for 50 or 60 or 90 years. Anybody? No, nobody in here has been a Christian 90 years yet. It doesn't matter how we don't understand everything. And we're not gonna. And we've discussed this before with Abe. I believe that we are going to spend eternity growing in our love and knowledge of God, because He is so vast, we will not know everything about Him at the end of eternity. There is no end to eternity, but you understand? So when it says He loves us like God loves us, like God loved Him, what I'm going to try to do is look at some qualities today of what this godly love is. And it may, well, I'm sure it falls extremely short of the depth of His real love. But let's just look at some of the qualities of the love of God. It is constant. Constant. It doesn't change with time or situations. In relationships on earth, especially in marriage, I think you don't have to raise your hand, but I think there are probably times in marriages where you choose to continue to love someone even though you may not really like them at that moment. Any grins? Any? And yet, love is a choice. It is constant. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. His love for us is constant, does not change with time or a situation or what we do. Love is complete. Complete. It has all of the necessary components to the greatest extent possible. It's complete. It doesn't lack anything. John 3:16. Now, this is in the New Living Translation. It says this. This is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Nothing more is needed for eternal life. His love in giving the Son was complete. Right? We can't add to that to increase God's love for us or to earn salvation. Nothing more is needed. Just His love that sent His Son to this earth and sent Him to the cross. Not only is love complete, it is perfect. It has all of the desirable qualities, and it is absolutely good, or it is as good as you can possibly get good to be. It is perfectly good. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear. Perfect fear. Come on. Y'all, what are you talking about? Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. Our faith in Christ places us in a right relationship with God, makes us righteous, places us in a right relationship. And God's perfect love for us removes the punishment and therefore the fear, because the penalty fell on Christ. It is perfect. It's complete. We can't add anything. And it is perfect. And in that perfectness, we have no fear. Love is eternal. It does not end. In John 17:24, Jesus was praying and he said, he was praying to the Father and he said this. He said, "You have loved me before the foundation of the world. Before eternity passed, you have loved me." And in Lamentations 3:22, it tells us that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His love never ends and his mercies never cease. How many need mercy every day? I said this not long ago that, you know, I think about social media and people that follow people, and you have what's called followers and fans, and but they're fickle. If the creators aren't doing what the people think they should be doing, they stop following. God follows us everywhere we go. And his love for us never ends. Love is immutable. Immutable. That is, it is impossible to change. Immutable. It is impossible for God's love to change. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love never fails. God's love is not contingent on time or situations. It does not ebb and flow. God's love isn't stronger some days towards us, and other days like, I just can't put up with those people. That's how we generally treat others sometimes. God's love does not ebb and flow. It does not come. It's not like a tide that comes in and then washes out. Our obedience to his word does not increase his love for us, and our failures and our sins does not decrease his love for us. It does not change. It is immutable. Love is free. It is a gift freely given. It cannot be earned. When we sin, we do earn something, right? With sin, we earn, the wages of sin is death. So we earn something with sin, but we can't earn God's love. It is freely given. It's a gift. Again, John 3:16, God gave his son. It's a gift. At Christmas time, if someone gives you a gift, first of all, can you imagine not opening the gift? Like, thanks for that gift. I'm not going to open it. I really don't even want to. If somebody, it's free. Take the gift. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is a gift of God. The faith we have is a gift from God. We can cultivate it, and we can do things. We can be in the Word, we can be in prayer, and we can cultivate our faith. But the faith in Christ is a gift. And so as we pray for people, pray that God enlightens their spiritual eyes, and that he gives them the gift of faith. Love is wise. Love discerns good and evil. Love discerns right from wrong. But we don't just discern. Love then acts accordingly. God has given us his word. He lovingly gave it to us to train us to discern what is right and wrong. And actually in 1 John 5:3 it says that it was the love of God that helps us to keep his commandments. It is wisdom to do so. Love is pure. This is a difficult one for humans to recreate. Love is pure. Love has other people's interests at heart. I think if we really sat down and took note, we are a lot more selfish than we realize. I have argued previously here and there this is not scriptural, biblical, or even, but even the act of placing our faith in Christ, for some that initial is selfishness. I don't want to go to hell. So I think we're a lot more selfish than we realize. But real love has other people's interests at heart rather than our own. In Hebrews 4:15, we see that Christ is without sin. He is without sin. He was pure. He was holy. He was selfless. In John, he says over and over, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. He lived a selfless life. Love is also unconditional. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unconditional. He didn't say, I'm going to come to earth and I'll die for you after you say, okay, if you die for me, I'll accept you. No, he died for us while we were still sinners. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. While we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. While we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive because of his love. And Romans 8, 38 and 39, what can separate us from the love of God? It can be summarized this way. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not anything. There's nothing that can separate us. Love is just. Not just love, but love is just. It is fair. It is righteous. And it is guided with moral integrity. God's justice, if you think of the justice system, God's justice demands a punishment for sin. If you're speeding down the highway, and a police officer stops you, justice says you pay a penalty, you pay the speeding ticket for your sin. Christ satisfies God's justice by becoming that perfect sacrifice, by dying for our sins. And 1 John 1:9 declares that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He is just in doing so because Christ paid the penalty. The penalty has been paid, justice has been served, so he is just in forgiving us. And again, there is nothing we can add to Christ's sacrifice to earn more love. Love is action-oriented. I think we can relate to this one because Sometimes we are doers. But love is not just words or emotions. It certainly is part of that. To say to someone, I love you. To have emotions. To have those warm fuzzies. But love shows itself in what is done for others. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show it through our actions. And then I'm just going to summarize a little bit of from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. It is not easily irritated. It is kind. It is gracious. It's not jealous or envious. It is not arrogant. It does not act inappropriately. Love is not selfish. It does not demand its own way. It is not rude or overbearing. Love does not bring up past sins. Can we pause on that one a minute? Listen, y'all, if you keep getting beat up mentally from things that you've done in the past, even though you have repented and asked for forgiveness over and over and over, I just want to say that's not from God. That's not from Jesus. That's not from the Holy Spirit. One of two things. Either you're having an issue forgiving yourself, or fallen angels, the demons, the demonic world is trying to beat you up. And the reality is, in either case, you have to let that go. If you keep getting beat up for something you did a month ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, that is not Jesus that keeps bringing that up. And so we have to say no. No, I'm not going to fall for that trick. I will not be condemned for this any longer. Because why? Because now there is no condemnation for those that have their faith in Jesus. I am forgiven. I am loved by Christ as God loved him. He's removed that from me as far as the east is from the west. And it goes on. He has forgotten it. He doesn't remember. When you go back and ask for forgiveness for the same thing the 10th time, God has gone, I sure wish you'd talk about something I know about because I don't know what you're talking about. It's hard. We have to learn to let it go. In 1 Peter 4:8, instead of bringing up past sins, what actually is to take place, it says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers it up. Love tries to hide it. That doesn't mean we don't repent. That doesn't mean we keep sinning. But for the benefit of yourself and others, you don't bring it up. It covers over sins. It forgets them. Amen. Yes? Come on now, y'all. It covers over. Love rejoices with the truth. It hates unrighteousness. It endures and it never fails. Love is also sacrificial. It is willing to sacrifice its own desires and will for the sake of another, for the best interests of another. When it came time for Christ, when he came to his betrayal, his arrest, the trial, the condemnation, the beating, the hanging, the crucifixion. When that became, when he knew that this was it, this is the time that it's supposed to happen, he asked this question in John 12:27. He says, What am I supposed to do? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? It was for this hour that I came. Love brought him to the hour of crucifixion. Love brought him to that hour of death and burial. Love brought him to that for our sake, for our forgiveness, for our relationship to the Father, for our salvation. He was selfless for our sake. And Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life. Love is sacrificial. This is the kind of love that God has. We call it, oftentimes we call it agape love. It's the kind of love that empowered Christ in the garden to say, Father, boy, if there's another way, it would be nice if you could remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will. I relinquish what I want, my desires, for what you want. That's the kind of love that led him to the cross for our sake. In our text this morning, going back, we skipped a few verses. But look at verse 13 again. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. At least, speaking of physical death, obviously no one in this room today has loved somebody to that extent, or you wouldn't be here in this room today. But I am certain that there have been times when all of us probably have laid down personal desires for the sake of another. And yet that's what we're called to do all the time. All the time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing. Come on. This is ridiculous. I can't follow this. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind, regard one another. In other words, with humility of mind, treat others and act as though they are actually more important than yourself. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. As humans, we're going to be looking out for our own interests some. But we are to be treating others as more important than ourselves. We're to be putting others and their needs above our own. This is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated to us. This is the kind of love that God loved Christ with. And I really, if we would, the best way to meet our needs in this system is to meet the needs of another. And the problem is in our humanness, we fail. And so we think, well, if I don't take care of myself, right? I mean, the world says take care of number one. Scripture says, God's love says, make everybody else number one. If we did that, we start to have fears and anxiety because it's like, well, if I'm not taking care of myself, how am I going to get my needs met? And yet, if everyone in the world, which we're going to come to eventually one day, but if everybody in the world were to follow this biblical mandate to love each other as Christ loved us, I don't have to stand here and worry one bit about my needs, because all of you are going to be doing that. None of you have to sit there and worry about your needs, because all of us are going to do that. With true godly love, we could end wars, hatred, anger. We could end hunger and poverty, divorces, arguments. We could end anxiety. Because I'm worried. Because the love of God is flowing through you and taking care of my needs. My faith is in Him that He will move you. My challenge to us today, as we ponder this great love of God that He has loved us with, may we ponder and consider how we can truly love others with that kind of love. It takes a huge step of faith in Christ and in others that they're going to care enough about us. But how can we meet this mandate?